Bible study today. It's been a couple different times I did some studies here with you on Sunday afternoons on just some things that's going on in our world that I believe as Christians we need to be able to give an answer to people. A few months back we did a study on abortion. And we went to the scriptures just to try to get an idea, be able to answer people when they talk about abortion. And not long ago, we did one on what the Bible has to say about cremation and burial. And we did a study on that. And I'd like to this afternoon do another little study on something that's kind of controversial that I believe the church needs to be able to give an answer to people, because it's coming on hard and strong. Most of you know our letters were stolen off of our sign because we had to deal with homosexuality on it. This afternoon, I'd like to do a little study on same-sex marriage and see what the Bible has to say about that. Maybe we can just kind of glean from it a little bit, because I believe it's something we're going to be faced with more, and we need to be able to defend it, to tear it down, put it that way, because it's something. A lot of churches are caving into it. They're caving into this, and it's terrible that people are doing that. And what people are doing is that want to are in favor of this is they're taking the scriptures and twisting them around to try to make to say what they want it to say. What I want to do is I just want to look a little bit at some passages. A lot of these you're very familiar with, I'm sure. Homosexuality. Just kind of refresh ourselves on some of the scriptures. And then I want to just take some of the views that the homosexual agenda people are throwing at us and what they're saying, and maybe we can discuss a little bit this afternoon and be able to give an answer to some of these things that they're saying. When you're faced with these things, you can be faced with this, and it doesn't even have to be by someone who is actually a homosexual. They're just not against it. And you need to be able to, when somebody brings it up or talks about it, you don't need to just be just sit there and say, you need to be able to give an answer. You need to be able to give them a scriptural answer of what the Word of God says. So we're going to be looking at that. And like I said, I think it'll be a good study for us. I hope you'll stay awake. I won't go to sleep. If you don't go to sleep, I won't go to sleep. So let's just dig into this and let's talk about this a little bit. It's something that people get very angry over. What kind of brought this up to me and why I decided to do a study on it this week. I was in a place of business this week and they had a TV on, and I just caught a brief part of it. I just walked in, but our president was on there. And he was making a speech, and I believe it was in New York, if I caught it right. Am I correct? Anybody heard that? About the same-sex marriage?
Yes.
It passed? Okay. Okay. And it was in New York, correct? Am I right?
Yes.
Okay. So that's another state that's for it. There's six states, okay, that's for that. And then with the situation with our sign and stuff, I just thought that I just wanted to do a study on it. I did some reading and some listening to different people who are for it, that have taken biblical things and twisted them around and tried to make it sound like God approves of this. And I laughed too, Brother John, but I can't believe somebody would believe that God's, after His Word, is for it. And it's very twisted. Their minds are very twisted. So let's just look at this. It is a controversial issue. It shouldn't be a controversial issue in the church.
shouldn't.
It should be just as plain as black and white. It is plain as black and white to me.
Yes.
It shouldn't even be something that the churches are discussing. But you know there is churches that are discussing this. And in favor of this and trying to push the issue of this. And it's sad. Christians are everywhere are going to be confronted by this issue. And if I believe as more states start sanctioning this and okaying it, it's just going to keep growing. Its pressure is going to be there. It's just going to keep growing. And we should, as Christians, you know, as the issue comes and we're faced with it, should Christians view such marriage as ordained by God? Should we accept it? That they are married. These are things you're going to be faced with. So let's take our Bibles. I believe for Christians who accept the Word of God as the final authority, can look at the Word of God and they can find in God's Word that this is not right. It's not right. God does not approve of this. And let's look. A lot of people want to use the term gay marriage. And as I had on one side of the sign, there's nothing gay about homosexual.
Right.
And I even while I was studying this, caught myself saying that gay marriage when I was reading or just trying to think through some things. So if I say that, maybe you correct me, because that's not what it is. It's not even a same-sex marriage. It's not a marriage, and we'll be looking at that. It's not a marriage. So let's look at that. Let's go and let's just go right back to the basics. I know this is we're going to be dealing with homosexuality, heterosexuality. I don't want to say anything that would offend us that have, you know, small children. I don't want to say anything that will offend them. I don't want to do that. But it is an issue that it's in the Scriptures. And it's things that we are going to be faced with. So I'll do my best to say the right things. Let's go to Genesis chapter 19. And we're going to start right at the very basic. Genesis chapter 19. We're going to look at familiar passages that we're going to be dealing with Sodom. Genesis chapter 19. We're going to begin at verse 1. And I really like to have some people help me read, if that would be okay, so I don't have to do all the reading. Would somebody read for me verses 1 through 13? Genesis 19, 1 through 13.
And there came two angels to Sodom at Eden, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut the door. And they spoke the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it.
Okay. Here we find that God has destroyed an entire city, or more than one city, Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you're familiar with this passage, the two men that visited Lot were angels that came. And why Lot was so protected of these two men, not necessarily because he knew or thought maybe there was something special about these men or these were angelic beings, but it was their custom. We'll be looking at another passage in the Scripture. It was their custom when you brought a person into your home to lodge them, it was their custom that you was responsible for them. You took care of them. You protected them even. You provided them the food and things like that. And you also protected them and kept them. And now here, Sodom and the wickedness and the things that was in these people's heart, the men that was in this heart, here these two men have come and they know about it, the city men know about it, and they want to try to get a hold of these men. And Lot was going to do everything to protect him. Lot went too far with this by offering his daughters to them. That was not right, and it wasn't the right thing to do, but he was willing to do that and to protect these men. And I'm not okay in that in any way, but he did that and to protect these men. But you'll find here these men and the pervertedness of these men, how much that they wanted to get a hold of these two men, new men that was in the town, in the city, and wanted to get a hold of them. That's the perversion of this lifestyle. And that's that is the anger and the rage that can come from this also. And when they could not do that, here these men were new in town, and Lot also, Lot wasn't a, if I could put it this way, he wasn't a homeboy, wasn't raised and grew up there. He's a stranger in this town also. So in verse 9, it tells them to stand back, and they said again, the one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will need to be judged. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man Lot, even Lot, and came near to break the door down. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. So you can find this, if you can read between the lines here, these men in the city are in a rage. They're in a rage. They're not here politely asking for these men to come out. They're trying to break in the doors and to try to get after these men. And what I want to bring out in this story is that God was going to send judgment on this entire city. On this entire city and other cities. He brought judgment on that, and you are familiar with the story. Again, God does not approve of this action, this lifestyle. He judges it. And He brings actions.
Well, Doug, I think I like that scripture we just read too, because it points to the fact that I see the first point is the fact Evan said it's a violent act.
Right.
So there's violence in homosexuality. And you see that with these men you just brought it out. So I think we see that in the story that, man, the first thing when you think about that type of action is violence behind it. So,
sure.
Super militant people want it. When they get down in this kind of activity, of violence, corruption, demon possession, they become very militant.
And this is something I brought out this morning in the message. It's like the false religions of different things, of Buddhas and just all that we are facing today. They have to push their religion with force, physical force. They have to threaten. We don't do that with Christianity. We don't have to do that with Christianity. That's not the kind of warfare they're in. But they have to try to take it by force and push their agenda. And they get very angry when you go against them. We've had calls on the phone that people are angry with us because we're against it. And what happens is they will say, we are judgmental because we don't approve of that. And we say they're wrong, but then they turn around and they judge us. And they tell us how wrong we are. And one person on the phone told us that we were going to hell because we judged them, because we spoke against them. And they said, we don't know how you guys can be so judgmental. My God is not judgmental, the person said. My God loves all people. And then they turn around and judge us. So that's the kind of people you're dealing with. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. You need to know this verse. These are just basic verses. It just says, thou shalt not lie with mankind, as with womankind. It is an abomination. You know what that is? Abomination. Anybody? I heard mumbling. Okay. It is something that it lets us know God disapproves of it in a strong manner. He disapproves of it. This is something God hates. Homosexuality is something that God strongly disapproves of. He says it is an abomination. Another verse that goes along with that, if you go down to chapter 20, verse 13, he tells us here, he says that if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So here we find again, just kind of along with the same passage, or saying the same thing. It's an abomination to God when man does this thing. This last one was chapter 20, verse 13. First one was chapter 18 of Leviticus, verse 22. And then chapter 20, verse 13, deals with this. Let's go to another incident that deals kind of with and with Sodom and Gomorrah a little bit. Kind of the same situation. Go over to Judges chapter 19. I'm sorry, I couldn't hear all that. Yes. Being put to death. That was... Yes. Okay. Can I get somebody to read again for me? Judges chapter 19, verse 15. Let's start at verse 15 and go down through verse 25. A little length there, but somebody read for me, please.
And they turned aside thither to go in and to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he set him down in the street of the city, where there was no man that took them into his house to lodge him. And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which is also of Mount Ephraim. And he sojourned in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjaminites. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city. And the old man said, whither goest thou? And whence comest thou? And he said unto him, we are passing from Bethlehem, Judea, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. From thence am I, and I went to Bethlehem, Judea. But I am now going to the house of the Lord, and there is no man that receiveth me to house. Yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me, and for thy handmaid, and for thy young man which is with thy servants. There is no want of anything. And the old man said, peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street. So he brought him into his house and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about, and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, "Bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him." And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said to them, "Nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is come into my house. Do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them which seemeth good unto you. But unto this man do no vile a thing, so vile a thing." But the men would not hearken to him, so the man took his concubine, and brought her forth unto them. And they knew her, and abused her all the night into the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go.
Okay. Here again, it's just an example of the violence of the men. Just to try to paraphrase the story real quickly, this man's traveling. He comes into this town house or into this town. There's no place to lodge. It's evening time. You know, they didn't have the Days Inns and things like we do today. It's popular and where you could just go get a motel. A lot of times when you travel into a city, you depend on somebody to put you up, put you in their home. And they had no place to go. It's getting dark. This other man comes along and tells, you know, "Come to my house and you can lodge there. I've got room for your animals and I've got food on the table also. I have food for you and come and lodge there." Well, apparently the men of the city, again, have gotten words that there's somebody new in town. And again, this is the perversion of this type of lifestyle. I want to try to say this in the right way, but to these men, there was somebody new in the town. There's somebody new that they could have relationship with in the town. In the homosexual people, only 5% of the relationships, the longest they last, and it's only 5% of them, is 3 years. They only last 3 years with the same partner. That's only 5%. And 3 years is a high number for them. So what you have again is they have multiple partners. They have a lot of partners. Somebody new is coming into this town. And today, homosexual in America is homosexuals are only made up of 2% of the population. That's all. But you see how big their agenda is and how hard they're pushing this. And then you've got, of course, you've got the liberal media and everybody in Hollywood that's backing this up too and it's helped pushing it. But only 2% of the population is actual homosexual. And that's growing greatly. There is a statistic, though, with the homosexuals that all the child molestations that are taking place in America, it's going on. 1/3 of them is brought on by homosexuals. So 1/3 of that's homosexuals. So you have only 2% of the population is homosexual. But when it comes to child molestation, 1/3 of them is making up that population. Am I saying that? Will you understand it? Okay. So you see how perverted that is. How perverted it is, that relationship is. And here, again, it's kind of the same situation with Sodom. Two men are, or there's new people in town. The men in the city want them. They offer their concubine, their wife, to them. And they take her. Abuse her so much. You read on down a few verses. They literally killed her. The owner, the husband, went out the next day and found her. And if you read on down the passage, there was no life in her. She made it to the door. And she had her hand stretched out across the threshold. And that's as far as she got. I don't know what kind of person could sleep all night with their wife out there being abused like that. That's just, I can't explain that one. I can't explain that. But that is the perversion. Let's go on because I've got a lot of scriptures and time here. I don't want to wear you down here. Let's go to 1 Kings 14:24. Somebody read that, please. 1 Kings 14:24. Okay, again, this refers to us and lets us know that this is an abomination to God. God did not approve of this. There was a passage in Daniel I thought about when I was studying it, and then I forgot to go look it up, and I may not find it right offhand. But in Daniel, there is a passage that talks about the Antichrist that's going to be a lover of men. Or not, that's not the way it puts it. It puts it that he will not love women. Some people interpret that a different way. I wish I would have took time to look it up. You might know where it's at. But some people take that. I've heard some interpret that say that he is not going to have time to have any kind of relationship with women. He's got 7 years of busy work. I believe he is going to be actually a homosexual, because that is an extreme abomination towards what God believes. And he's going to be opposite of Christ. He's going to be Antichrist. I feel like that's one thing that this nation's getting, that the homosexuals and what they're doing is getting people adjusted to this kind of lifestyle. They will not think anything about it to have a leader who is a homosexual. They already worship them and praise them and think they're the greatest and stuff now when they're in Hollywood or they're singers or whatever. So I believe it's just getting us more prepared for that. That's just my personal opinion. I don't have anything solid to stand on that, but you can take that either way. But it's something to think about. It's in there for a reason. That verse is in there. Lets us know the kind of character the Antichrist is going to be. Let's go on. Let's look at a few familiar New Testament passages. Romans. These are just familiar verses. I'm giving you just laying a little foundation here that you need to mark in your Bibles. You need to be a little familiar, be able to find them. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. We've studied this many, many a times. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that which recompense of their error which was meet. So here we find that God has given them up over to the foul affections to do those things which is contrary to what God has, how God has created us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9 and 10. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." That word right there, abusers of themselves with mankind, when you look that up, it's one word and it deals with sodomy. So that's what he's talking about there. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Homosexuals are not going to heaven. Amen. Praise God. So, there's... you cannot twist these scriptures. I mean, you can try, but you have to fool yourself. And I mean, so badly try to make this sound like you're going to go to heaven. Homosexuals are not going to heaven. I don't care if they're priests, pastors, or what they are. They are not going to heaven. They are not of God. It's an abomination to God. Old Testament and New Testament tells us this. It's right there it says, in verse 10, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to make it to heaven. It's very, very plain to me. Or verse 9 I'm talking about. Be not deceived, fornicators, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, abusers of themselves, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor violent, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. They will not make it to heaven, church. They're not going to go to heaven. We can feel sorry for them all we want to and pity them. You can if you want to, but they're not going to heaven.
But also, isn't it interesting now, there between, he says, nor adulterers, nor effeminate.
Mm-hmm.
It's stuck right there between the abusers of the self.
Right. I believe that's...
Go ahead. I was just saying, homosexuality, you see the feminine part of them, how they are trying to act like women and not just being a man, but being a woman. So, I mean, it's amazing. Even that is in there. That God listens to this in His Word as well. Nor the feminine. We need to act like we're supposed to act.
Feminine is the first step that heads to homosexuality.
It goes both ways too. Women want that like
that. Yes,
that's true.
We got one that works for the police department. She thinks she's a man. I know she's a lesbian too. I understand that. And she tried that like a man. She hangs with the men. And we laugh at it, but I'm telling you, it's an abomination to God.
Yes.
She is out of the creative order that God ordained before He made the earth and made mankind. It's all. It's out of order.
Yes, it is.
Yes. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, am I pronouncing that right? And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to you, to my trust. If you back up, let me see here. For whoremongers and for them that defile themselves with mankind. God is against that. A lot of people want to, a lot of the homosexual agenda, they want to say that there is nothing against in the Bible against homosexuality, but they're not looking at what these words says. And we're going to be talking about some more of that in a minute. But here, because he don't come right out and say homosexuals, but what he says here is them that defile themselves with mankind. And I don't know how much more defiled you can get with mankind than be a homosexual. Jude chapter 1, or the only chapter, but verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That sounds like God's going to judge them, and it's not going to be in heaven. Amen? Okay. I have given you some verses. Just a small foundation here. Now, let's take this, and let's look at some of their views. Some of their views. I'm going to be kind of like the, you know, we're talking about the devil's advocate. I'm going to kind of be that a little bit. And, because we need to be able to give an answer to these people when they come with their silly questions. They're really. But anyhow, let me go on. Let me just look at this. Let's look at the arguments by those who approve homosexual. Let's be able to give an answer. One thing they say, the innocence that took place in Solomon and Gibeah, is that how you pronounce that?
Gibeah.
Those situations were gang rapes, which are wrong whether you're a homosexual or heterosexual. So their argument is that these men that come and wanted to attack those guys at Lot's house and come to and Gibeah and try to attack the man that he was housing for the night. It was a group of men that was trying to do this. It was a gang rape. And they say that the Bible says that that's wrong. They weren't in some kind of marriage relationship. Gang rape is wrong whether you're a heterosexual or homosexual. So that's one of their arguments. What do you say to that? You say, well, that's a dumb question. Well, they're asking, they're telling us that. I went online and listened to people actually in news conferences and stuff and stated these things from the Bible. I'm getting this stuff from what people said the Bible is telling us. Somebody,
that's not the context of what Scripture says. That's totally out of context.
I was going to say,
it doesn't apply.
In that story with Sodom and Gomorrah, you have the men were offered women, but they refused the women, so it is a homosexual act.
Correct.
It is a homosexual act, but what they are stating is it is a gang rape, and that is wrong, heterosexual or homosexual. Okay. That's why God judged them, because it was a group of men who attacked this. If it was a group of men who attacked a woman, it would be wrong. So they're saying that's why God judged it. He did not judge it because they were wanting to attack a man and have a homosexual relationship. God judged them because it was a gang rape situation, not a homosexual.
It's true that it was a gang rape, and it's true that it would be wrong whether it was heterosexual or homosexual. That doesn't make homosexual right.
That's right.
Homosexual is still wrong.
Mm-hmm.
There are other places in the Bible where God condemned homosexuality apart from those gang rape situations.
That's right. It is a gang rape, and as you're stating it, it don't matter if it was three or one of them. God still says it's an abomination. And he tells us that in Leviticus, in the passage we gave us. And this is another that passage I gave you in Leviticus. He don't say, if it's a homosexual gang action, that he's going to judge it. He just tells you, if a man does it with a man, he's going to judge it. It's wrong. It's an abomination. The passage I gave you in Leviticus, you remember that? 18? He does not state that it has to be by a gang. He just tells us here that thou shalt not lie with a mankind as with a womankind is an abomination. It doesn't change God's law whether it's two or three or it's one. It's still an abomination to God. It's the action. It's not the number that God is judging.
They're trying to put the emphasis on the number.
Yes.
It's the diversionary tactics that you use to try to draw you away from it. The principle what takes place here, and then the principle is that God is abominating a man allowed a man because it goes against creation. It goes against what we talked about this morning, some school. This is absolutely a perversion of how God made us. And they don't want to accept that. See, their premise is God made in this way, so it's all right.
Yeah, we're going to talk about that. What do we do about that? The passage I gave you in 1 Kings chapter 14:24, I forgot to mention, that we're dealing with, when you read the whole story more of it, it's dealing with male prostitution in the temple. So, this is another thing when you go to those who approve homosexual, and this is, if I can quote, this is church folks too that are stating these things. What was taking place in 1 Kings chapter 14:24 was a prostitution-like reference, or prostitution act. These were male prostitutes in the temple, and that is why God judged them. Not because God judges prostitution, whether it's with heterosexual or homosexual. So that's why God judged that. It's because...
That's what they're saying.
I'm being the bad guy. Huh? Okay. I'm being the bad guy here. This is what they say. That this is... God judged in 1 Kings, God judged that because it was a prostitution situation. Not because it was a homosexual situation.
So at this point, God don't recognize male people in their argument.
That's right. And their argument, they are saying, is God judges prostitution, fornication. And he's judging this because of that, not because it's a homosexual relationship. He just is judging it because it's prostitution. And God judges that whether it's heterosexual or homosexual. It's what they are saying. And again, they are grabbing for things and trying to get something. God does judge prostitution, and God does judge homosexuality. And again, you have to take some of these other verses to go along with that. Okay. Anybody questions, comment? Everything okay?
You said that right. You can't let them carry you out in one scripture.
No.
Because if you let them do that to you, then they can twist that one scripture to make it sound like it's right. But you've got to take the whole counsel of God. And you look at it all over and bring it together. It's no way you can come up with the conclusions they come up with. It's no way.
That's right. Another statement they make is that we talk about it being acts against nature. We read that in Romans. They say acts against nature are not against nature if you are born homosexual.
That's what my nephew claims. He was born that way.
So what do we say about that?
His mama told him God didn't make that jump.
Okay.
So what they're basing that position on is the precept that we hear in the large majority of the Christian world, and that is that we were made in sin, we were born sinners, and since we were born sinners, homosexuality is just another sin. They were born that way, God made them that way, so that's not unnatural. And of course, our answer to that is no, we were not born in sin. No, we were not created in sin. No, we were not born sinners. That we chose to be sinners.
Sure. Anybody else? Was it somebody? Was it you, brother, I was talking about? You think maybe it wasn't you, but anyhow, somebody was stating that somebody said something about being born that way. Oh, it was Brother Steve Mitchell, about Sundays ago. He's talking about some men that live in his neighborhood that are homosexuals, and one of them tried to say, I was born that way, and he said, well, I knew you when you was a little kid. You weren't that way when you was a little kid, but who you accompanied yourself with as you was growing up and got older, you became that. And that's what happens. God does not make us homosexuals. That would be against His creation. God made us male and female. Okay. Anybody want to add to that? All right. What do we do with the situations in 1 Samuel? Go to 1 Samuel. Everybody awake? Is this okay? Mm-hmm. All right. Chapter 18. Verse 1 and 3. Let's read. Chapter 1 Samuel, chapter 18. Verse 1. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that Saul, the soul of Jonathan, was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Verse 3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. Go to chapter 20, verse 17. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Go down to verse 24. So David hid himself in the field. Let me see that. 24. So David hid himself in the field when the new moon came. That's the wrong one. Let me go here. Hold on. I got something real good. But do you understand where they're coming at by just a few verses I read there? Mm-hmm. Let me see here. Oh, just give me a second. 1 second. Go over to 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26. And I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. What do you think? These are verses they throw at, or are throwing at us.
It doesn't say anything about knowing each other.
Okay, that's good.
That's the way the scripture, that's the way it's worded, the, you know, when there's relations like that.
When it talks about the soul, I think it's talking about the life, that you want to lay down your life.
What do you do at the end of verse 26? Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women.
In our culture today, we tend to associate the word love with sexual activity.
Mm-hmm.
We we just think that's part of intimacy, that's part of sexual intimacy. The fact is that love doesn't have to be that way. Love, that's not necessarily part of love. Certainly, it is a part of love in a heterosexual relationship. Two men can love one another very intimately without being a physical intimacy.
Yes.
It can be an emotional intimacy. And the same thing is true with two women too. And we see this more often with women probably than we do with men, where women will not have and not expect and not think about any kind of physical intimacy, but have that kind of inner intimate relationship with one another because they just love one another. So when you can have that kind of love with two men can have it, two women can have it. That doesn't necessarily indicate or insinuate or necessitate any kind of sexual relationship.
It comes along with the same scripture of no greater love than you have when a man will lay down his life for his brother. There's no greater love than that. It has nothing to do with sexual perversion, but it's a commitment of giving yourself to somebody in a way of the way God gave himself to us. That kind of love is the type of love that's above just standard stuff that you're talking about, the flesh. It's a commitment of the will and the heart. And that's what God had for us. He died for us. No, ain't no greater love than that.
I think as well in that scripture that he calls him brother.
Mm-hmm.
My brother,
not my lover.
Not my lover.
Them two would lay down their lives for each other. They had a strong commitment one to another.
Yes,
there wasn't nothing perverted about it. They were knitted together in God and with each other, and it was just a tremendous, what I call them, a commitment.
Yeah.
And it could have very easily surpassed any love that particular person had for a woman. You know, that type of love that they're talking about. I mean, you might have never experienced that same type of intimacy with a woman.
We hug, I mean, we hear, we men hug men's necks.
Right.
And there is no sexual desire in that. I promise you.
Amen.
And it's just that we have a love for each other. I won't take time to read it, but they say the same thing about Ruth and Naomi. If you read that. And that's something that these people throw at you. If this is a lesbian relationship. Because she was willing, Ruth was willing to follow Naomi wherever she went.
They cannot understand the love of God.
Mm-hmm.
That's the problem right there.
Well, it goes back to that of Romans chapter 1 that you read, brother, because down in the next verse you didn't read in Romans, it says, God turned them over to a reprobate mind. They don't think right.
It's a perverted love. It's sinful. First of all, the love we're talking about is earthly and sinful. It's of the flesh. It's strictly the gratification of the flesh.
Yeah.
We're not talking about gratification of the flesh here. We're talking about that a love that comes from our soul was the love of God that should have fallen in our heart by the Holy Ghost. It's that type of love. It's an agape love. It's a commitment of our will to that we're committed. We're of the same. We're committed to one another. We're going to hold. We're going to stand one another. We're going to help one another. I'm going to protect you. You're going to protect me. And we think alike. And we're of God. That's the kind of love we're talking about. It's not this fleshly, that's up to the devil.
Okay.
Why do we even want to argue with them? Why? I mean, why do they want to argue the Bible? They don't believe it anyway.
No.
To me, I would say, do you even believe what this book has to say?
Right. But what I want to do is when they throw that at you, we need to be able to respond like we're responding. I mean, we need to tell them, look, there's, like you were saying, I mean.
I really appreciate the,
But you can talk all day, you know, they probably are affected. They just respond. Wait, but
I said, I really appreciate what you're doing, man. I think it's good that we are doing this. I can all tell you, brother, that I think personally, I'm not going to talk very much other than to call Sodom Bites and get away from them. My wife's brother, his whole son, they took off to New York this year, the last few days, to be married. And I said, well, I'm going to tell you something. We have kind of a bunker there, and I said, I'm going to tell you something, Brenda. It's not welcome in my house. If he shows up or any family functions, I'll have him leave. And I want you to know that, because I will not tolerate it in the house. And she looked at me and she says, oh God, you know, like that. That's the expression you give me. But that's the attitude that I will tell you to it. They don't believe in scripture anymore. You can go back and forth with it for a little while, and I appreciate the literature that you've given us here. But in the end, we're wasting our time. But we still need to know this, I got you. I'm expounding here, you know, and kind of off track.
As this grows, as more states approve of this, you're going to be faced with it.
Just understand how I'm faced
with it. What I'm saying is, you know, I'm not interested in arguing with them. I don't want to give them time of day, personally. But when they come and if I am in a situation that I have to give an answer to someone, I won't be able to do it.
I think it's necessary for us to be able to give an answer to these arguments that some of them have, because there are some that will be turned. There are some that will be saved. Not all of them are going to be saved. Probably not most of them are going to be saved. But some of them will be. The fact is, all of them are deceived. All of them are deceived. Now some are just going to be completely and totally against anything and everything that you say. But there's others that are going to bring up these arguments because they've heard these arguments and they've never heard any rebuttal.
Yes.
And that's the way you start speaking and learning will come into.
The most people we're going to affect is those who have questions about it. Right. Those who have already gave over to this lifestyle, you will have a hard time convincing them different. But as we are facing,
you may not convince them if you're talking to them. But if you're able to give an answer to some of these arguments, that gives them something to think about, and that may help to knock down some of the wall that they've built up around them. Again, you know, some of these people that have given themselves over to that lifestyle, some of them will be saved. We don't know which ones will, which ones won't. It's just a matter of who God has placed in front of us to be able to answer these questions.
Yes, and to me, we need to know what the scripture says. We need to be able to give an answer every man that asks us. We need to be able to do that.
Amen.
I'm not going to argue with them. I'll go as far as the Spirit lets me go, tells me to go. Okay, anybody else?
Well, Bobby, I don't think they're interested in scripture, they're just interested in converted youth.
That's right.
Converted what? What's that?
They're not interested. When they come and they try to grapple with scripture, the term, it's not that they're interested in the scriptures as much as they are interested in trying to promote their agenda. And that's what they do with school.
But see, the school's not fighting, the school's not teaching against it. Our government is promoting it. Hollywood's promoting it. A lot of your sports are not against it. So the only ones that are, and a lot of the churches are not even against it, but the only ones that are against it is the true church. So they have to take the weapons that we use and try to twist them to come against us with. And we need to be able to explain, this is not how that sits, or that is this. What point are you going
to say? I was just going to say, most of the people you talk to won't be uncensored. It'll be somebody else
Who's
confused and doesn't know that's trying to defend them and say, God love everybody, even though I'm not an uncensored, God love them.
Yes.
And I can see myself more talking to somebody like that than uncensored.
And I think that's more the best chance or best person that you can be able to win. A lot of these statements that I am reading to you came from people who are not actually homosexuals, but they're promoting their agenda. The next one.
No, they're just desensitized people. This method
didn't.
They've heard it. They've swallowed the hook, line, and sinker. They've got in school. They got up in academia. They got somewhere down at the library or wherever. They read it in a book. So.
Yeah.
And I'm telling you, it's out there. There were people. Listen, I was watching one of the sports guys in basketball. They're talking about a player or coach was going to coach one of the teams and he was homosexual. It was a big thing this year. And he made the statement, he said, people that don't accept homosexuality are just ignorant. That's one of your great sports heroes now in America. So that's what we're up against. That is the mainstream in our country and in the world, that if you don't go along with this, you're just ignorant.
Yes. That's
right. In high school, the end thing now is to be a homosexual.
So you're labeled as a bigot, as a homophobe, ignorant, unlearned, you're not up to speak with society, blah, 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 blah.
Let me read you another statement. Jesus never mentions homosexuality. He condemned divorce, adultery, but he never condemned homosexuality.
Fornication. I thought that was still part of it.
Fornication? We look at it as... Yes,
no, I mean Jesus said...
Oh, Jesus said fornication.
He did say fornication wrong.
Yes, he did say fornication wrong, yes. But he they're not looking at that as being homosexual.
Well, fornication.
He did classify marriage between a man and a woman from the beginning.
Yes.
I mean, he did go back to clarify that.
Yes. And this is something we need to know, church. Yes, just because Jesus Christ never mentioned it does not mean that he approves of it.
He didn't mention bestiality.
He didn't mention bestiality and a lot of those things, but he came to do the will of the Father. He did not come to destroy the Old Testament scriptures or the New Testament scriptures. It does not mean that he approves of it just because he did not speak against it. And we need to understand and know the passages that he dealt with in Scripture. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 and 4. He did not come out and deal with... But he tells, talks about verse 3, the Pharisees also came and tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that which was made them at the beginning, made them male and female? And for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife as a female. And they twain shall be one flesh. So he goes. If somebody, if a Pharisee back in those days would went up to him and said, "What about homosexual marriage?" He would went right to that passage and said that because that would apply. From the beginning, God made a male and female, and a male shall leave his father and cleave to his wife. So this, Jesus Christ did not come out and say, you cannot have a homosexual relationship, but he did describe what a marriage, true marriage is. Yes.
Well, he didn't really have to come out and to declare that to the people because it was in the law of Moses.
Yes.
And if that action was done during the time that Jesus was around, guess what's going to happen to them? They're stoned.
Mm-hmm.
Judgment is already, capital punishment has already been put upon them. Jesus didn't have to come out and declare it.
Right.
It was done earlier.
I'm glad he stayed
in the end.
Oh yeah.
Okay. Yes.
Yeah.
Oh yeah. So what do we do with somebody who's married? The judge has made them married.
It's not a good thing. a marriage. It's not recognized by the law.
Why?
Because marriage to God is one man and one woman. He just stated it. They're a man.
Okay.
If you
want
to understand the word within Webster's dictionary, we expect to find the truth. The word is listed in there, we expect to tell what it means. And marriage is between one man and one woman.
Right. What makes a marriage is not so much a judge pronouncing you man and wife in the eyes of God. The Bible says, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. A judge, a man, can say, I pronounce you. Did they say husband and wife? What did they say? I don't know. Did they say partners or something? Anybody got an idea?
I don't know
what this is. I mean, seriously, I don't know. But anyhow, whatever they say. It's just a man saying that. If a judge comes up to you and say, I pronounce you a monkey, does that make you a monkey? No. If a judge comes up and tells you these things, does that, no, that does not make you married, just because the judge says you're married. I mean, the judge can tell you all kinds of things, but that doesn't make you that. Probably all kinds of things. It's what God has joined together, and in the eyes of God, it's not a legal marriage. From the beginning, it was so that God made male and female, and the male will leave his father and will cleave to his wife.
My brother Doug, I'd like to say this.
Sure.
I've been in a camp meeting this past week up to on the other side of Charlotte, and there was a young man into the choir singing, and the pastor said, I have somebody here I want to testify. So he handed him the mic, and he said that he had been raised in the Church of God, a young boy, right on the, from a little boy on up. And said he tried to run away from God, and said he went to another state to get away from God and the church and all. And he said, I was a homosexual. He said, and I went through that, and he said, I lived a miserable life. He said, I was really miserable. But he said, I run as far as I could run, and I've had to come back home. He said, I've been back 2 years, and he said, I want you to know the Lord has forgiven me. And he said, I'm going to do my best to serve the Lord the rest of my life. But then you think, you know, you hear people say, once the homosexual, always one. And I was thinking, wonder would some young girl ever really trust him, you know, to really marry him? Would he go back in it? Would you know, if he was a Sunday school teacher, would you want your children to go into class reading? How far would you trust him? Mm-hmm. And I know the Lord does forgive. I know he does forgive. And I mean, somebody's really got an honest and made up mind, you know, to really do the Lord would. But then I got things ruined his life, you know, I mean. And the pastor said, well, I didn't know he was going in all this detail when I gave him the mic. But he seemed to be getting it off his chest. He was a nice-looking young man. And he said, and so I've wondered, it's been on my mind a lot, you know, since then. Wonder how far can anybody trust somebody like that? You really don't know. That just came to my mind, you know.
That's true. That can be a tough situation, but we have to look at it too. I mean, how many people God has saved who were in pornography, a lot of filthy things that God delivered them and set them free. And God has truly delivered them and set them free. And they're a child of God. I mean, they're a brother and sister in the Lord. And we need to treat them that way.
You can sanctify them. That place can be crucified. We're talking about bondages of the flesh and all. We don't need to carry this homosexuality further than what it is. It is a bondage of the flesh.
sin.
God gave provision through his son at the cross, through Jesus Christ, that the old man can die and you can reckon yourself dead and even sin, and that body of sin can be destroyed. The Bible says that that body of sin can be broken, it can be destroyed. That man can be sanctified of that stuff. He can be filled with the Holy Ghost and the fire of God. And he can live the rest of his days by the Spirit of God and live for God. And that, if that ain't so, then ain't none of us got a chance. Now, I'm just going to put it right there like it is. It is what it is. I'm telling you, the provision of the cross is sufficient for every situation if a man will give himself to God. And he'll die. If he'll be like that kernel of corn and fall on the ground and die. And then the God can raise him up and bring fruit out of it. But we got that. That flesh has got to be crucified. It is the bondage of the flesh. We don't need to make homosexual some super sin that it's something different. It is a type of sin, a bondage of the flesh.
We see the grossality of it. And I think
it's
repulsive to us. We see the grossality of it and we're appalled by it.
Sure.
And so we see it as a pain. We judge it as the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst.
And sister, he's done this to himself. In God's eyes, if he's saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, he's God. But, you know, we make scars in our life that makes it hard for us. Now, let's just put it like it is. A man robbed a bank one time, you ain't going to give him your wallet to walk around with all night. You know, we do these things to ourselves. If God could take that young man somewhere down the road and it'd work out and he'd find get married, raise a family, praise God for it. That's what we want. That's what the cross will do. It will still save somebody.
But in the eyes of God, it's just like they ever seen. God is forgiven, but he's forgotten.
That's right. It's
our past. We stays in our minds. We've got to be able to accept it by God.
And that's not saying he
can turn around and backslide.
And that's not saying he shouldn't be able to have proved himself for a while. Just because, a man gets saved doesn't mean you're going to serve in the pulpit, either.
No.
Come on now, then we can prove ourselves and then be faithfully prove ourselves.
But the Lord has said, all sin shall be forgiven of man except for that's a blasphemy.
Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Another thing. I'll give you one more that they throw at us, and then I'm going to give you a bunch of scripture to deal with marriage that lets us know that it's between male and female. But Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, the writer says, marriage is honorable in all. For all marriages are okay.
Read on.
What
those are missing on the tape. I'm being the devil's
advocate. Yeah.
That's what the homosexual agenda people throw at us.
Well, we have to go back and look at what the Bible says about marriage.
Yes.
Jesus says it's between a man and a woman.
But this is one of the verses. They're trying to take God's word against us.
Yeah.
That's what they're trying to do.
If you use that one scripture and not go to other scriptures, yes, to back it up, then you're hung.
It's just like any other false doctrine. They pull out one or two scriptures to make
it's
the foundation
same, yeah,
instead of searching the whole word of God.
Yeah. When they say that, you know what to do.
I wasn't trying to say that we shouldn't be prepared.
I don't know what you're saying.
Getting these people, but to stand there and answer all their little things, I think we need to try to bring them back to the root of their sin. Why are they trying to justify their actions by pulling little things out? If they don't believe this word, why do they even want to talk about it?
That's true, because
we do need to be able to defend ourselves.
They're saying they don't believe the word of God, but then they want to try to take the word of God to justify what they're doing.
Well, I think the reason they do that is because in some way, they fully understand. They're buying God.
That's right. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to go, our time is getting away from us. I'm going to just go real quickly. We're going to look at some passages that deal with marriage. That lets us know that it is between a male and a female. It'd be good to know these verses. Just as we talked about an abortion, Bible may never come right out and say abortion is wrong, but there is passages, there's a whole list of passages that God gives in His Word that lets us know that that baby that's not born yet is still a human being. God calls it a he, a she, a brother, a sister, right on, a him, a her. He never calls it something that's not human. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, just notice here, verse 1 with it. Now concerning things whereunto you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife has not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband, has not power of his own body, but the wife. If you'll notice there, it's husband, wife, man, female, male, female. He never has anything to do with the same sex. Romans chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she is married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, but though she be married to another man. Again, it's man and woman. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. For the husband is the head of the wife. For the husband is the head of the wife. Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. So here it's fairly plain, it's stated. Verse 22, also, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So He deals with husband and wife. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as it is fit in your Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Husband and wife. Very plainly. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now how can you have a homosexual bishop? You can't. He's got to be the husband of one wife. If he's going to be a married person, it's the husband of one wife. It's not the husband of another man. Okay? Verse 11. Down in verse 11. Even so must their wives, still talking about the qualifications of them, so even so must their wives be brave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. It's not their partner, it's their wife. Their wife must be this. Chapter 5, verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bearing children. You can't do that in a lesbian relationship. Bearing children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children. Then in Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, again, he's dealing with the qualification, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruliness or unruly. So it must be the husband of one wife. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. Let's talk about the aged women. This is what they are to do. That they may teach the younger
the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Again, these are the scriptures that give the definition of what real marriage is. It's a husband and it is a wife. I'll give you one more. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Notice there, it needs to be, likewise, you wives are to be under subjection to your husband. Again, these are just verses that tell us that a true marriage in the eyes of God is between a husband and wife. They may try to turn that around. They might try to change it and do everything they can to try to pervert the Scriptures. But it's very plain in the Scriptures. I just gave you, I don't know, 7 or 8 so there. That lets us know that this is between a real marriage between a husband and wife. Does anybody have any questions or some maybe some final comments?
What was your Ephesians scripture?
Chapter 5, verse 22 and verse 23.
I had an opportunity yesterday to talk with Carolee's brother who's in the Coast Guard. And John knows that they just reversed the Don Aston Hotel to allow gates to serve open services. And of course, to do this, they have to go through a lot of training. The troops have to go through a lot of training. And he said it was an 8-step process that they're going through. And they're on phase 2 right now, so there's 8 phases. And he said phase 1, 2, and 3 is going over what they're allowed to say and how they have to treat these people. And the first thing they've done is restricted their speech. They cannot make any references to gay, homosexual, lesbian. They cannot call a spade a spade. So the first thing they've done is squelch their speech. Made so they can't speak out against it in any way, shape, or form. The only thing they could do is officially request to be protected, like in a shower situation. If they're not comfortable, if a straight person now is not comfortable showering with these sodomites, they have to go before their supervisor and request special. So it's no longer the gay requesting special stuff, now it's the heterosexuals requesting special.
So we're going to be the minority soon.
Yeah, it's really...
So straight personnel have to go through an 8-step program.
An 8-step program. 8 phases. And the first 3 that are solely basically on what they're allowed to say. You can't say music that they're allowed to play and not play. A lot of rock music and other music talks about homosexuals and stuff, and they're not allowed to play any of that anymore. So they do it in their private or whatever, but they can't play. So
in other words, they can't listen to songs talking about gay bashing and things like that, and that would be bad news.
Right. So they have to be sensitive.
So we got to cater to them.
So, first step complete, they stifled their speech.
And that would probably extend to Christian music that talks about marrying a wife.
I guess they could not.
Is that the offense?
If he was a homosexual, that'd be offensive to him. All right, anybody else?
It's amazing what 2% can do.
2%?
That's like those numbers. Probably what's strange to me is when you see people like that, it's like lesbian, 2 women, one of them acts manly, manly, one of them acts feminine. And the same way with the guys. I'm thinking, well, that right now will tell you something.
Right.
We're trying to fit into nature as best they know how.
Well, I think the church needs to be the church again.
Yes, we need.
We need the power of God to break these bonds.
That's why I was trying to preach this morning. I don't know how good I did, but I was trying to preach. We need the power of God, but we're going to be faced with this joint. We need to be able to give an answer. I'm telling you, arguing and all that. We need to be able to give an answer. We need to know these scriptures to talk about what marriage is, real marriage is. And we need to, most of all, we need the power. We got to have the power. We got to have the power. Because what are we going to do when we're faced with it in our state? What are we going to do? When Jesus tarries, he'll eventually get to North Carolina. And if North Carolina don't get it, they'll just go across the border to the states to do. Let's say.
Appreciate your input and participation helping me with this. I hope maybe we shed just a little bit of light. If you ever do some studying on it, you'll just blow your mind how they can take the Word of God and twist it. I mean, it's unreal. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day you've given us, Lord, for your Word, God, and for the hope that we have in you. I thank you, Jesus. I pray, God, today, Lord, that you would be with this body, Lord, for things we may face in the future, Lord. We don't know, God, what tomorrow may hold, what we may come across tomorrow, Lord. I just pray, God, that you'd give us the strength, Lord, the wisdom, God, and the power, Lord, to be able, Lord, to stand up and defend your Word, Lord. And I pray, God, that we need your power, Lord. We need your Holy Ghost power, Lord, in our lives and in the church, Lord, more than ever today, God, and in tomorrow and the things that we may face, God, I pray. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with each one of us, Lord. I pray, God, those that travel a good distance, God, to be with us as they travel home. Pray, God, you'd give them a safe journey, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd strengthen each one of us, Lord, for the week that's ahead of us, Lord, and bring us back safely, Lord. We thank you for all things that you've done for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Go in His grace.